Thankful we can all come together this morning as we come to worship the Lord.
Amen.
We are blessed to have Lewis and Sally with us this morning. We're thankful, Lord, they can be with us. Brother Lewis will have our class and our sermon this morning. Good to have Dora back with us, and thankful for each and every one of you here. I'm going to start with just a short scripture reading, then Chris will have a prayer, and then Brother Lewis will turn it over to you, okay? Reading this morning, I'm going to take from Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And isn't that a wonderful way to start our service this morning? Brother Chris is going to have a prayer for us.
Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise be your name, Heavenly Father, and thank you for giving us this new day. This day we come together to worship you in all ways, singing, praying, studying, and teaching, all forms of worship, all forms of love to show to you. As we begin this day, help us, Father, to always seek you first, that we not lose sight of the goal set before us, shown to us by your Son, Jesus Christ, in his teachings, his death, and his resurrection. Be with our teacher, Father, that his lesson today will reach into us and implant the seeds to further strengthen our faith and grow our love. In all ways, Father, we seek you, we love you, and we thank you. This is our prayer in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's certainly good to be here. I really do enjoy the spirit of this congregation, and may the goodwill of God continue on into the future. I'm kind of put in a way, in the enviable position of being able to choose what the lesson is going to be for our Bible study today, so it won't be a matter of just landing on something that maybe that'd probably be better for me, but I get to do the stuff that I enjoy more. I'd like to go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. How far we'll get, I'm uncertain, but the thing about the writing of Peter that to me is particularly appealing is that he was plain spoken, if you could call it that way, and in the way that he wrote, we might say he was like the way most of us are and the way we think and the way we present ideas, though he was an inspired man. A little like James, but perhaps not as abrupt as James. James could be pretty intense in some of the things that he wrote, but not so cerebral like the Apostle Paul. We might say a lot of Peter's words were more down to earth, a little easier to grasp, and very important for our living. This, we get the sense, or at least I do, that both 1st and 2nd Peter were probably written within a brief period of time close to each other, because he makes reference to the first letter in this second letter, which would indicate that it's been sent out and brethren could readily reference that first letter that he sent out. And also we get the sense that he's near the end of his life, that he could see the end coming. It appears that he was writing from Babylon, the actual Babylon off the Euphrates, but he could see the time was coming. He could see that his departure was at hand. He indicated that he would not be negligent to remind us of things that we already knew. And that's, to me, that's an important part of what Peter had to say. If you're like me, sometimes you're hesitant of repeating things. I know I am. I don't want to think in circles, but I expect we all have a huge circle where we tend to go back to where we began. But you still, it's good to remember the things we've already learned, to think about them, to be refreshed in them. So, moving on, let's go to chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he had referenced, and we'll see a little later on, God willing, that he referenced the previous letter. Evidently, when he wrote, he was anticipating an audience of people who had already read this letter. Now, from the book of 1 Peter, do any of you remember kind of the general area that this writing went out, where it went? Pardon me? Somewhere in that area of Asia Minor. If we could imagine the Mediterranean and up here on the northern side of the Mediterranean, up in that region of Bithynia and other places, Cappadocia, and various places like this. And there was a kind of an interesting way he introduced the first letter to the dispersed, the dispersion. And oftentimes this is thought to be with reference to the Jewish brethren. They had a word for it, the diaspora, and that was apparently commonly used among the Jews to refer to the Jewish population that was out throughout the world rather than located in Israel, the dispersion. And so there's the opinion, well, maybe Peter had the idea that this was for the Jewish brethren. But regardless of what his intent was, we know above all other things that it wasn't just for the Jewish brethren. It was for us all. We all profit from these things. If it was for the Jewish brethren, it might be for the same reason that Paul wrote to the Philippians or to the Colossians or the various congregations that he addressed, with the full knowledge that out of that information all would glean and obtain benefits from it. But oftentimes there might be a point of address that was needful, and that point of address in the end turns out to be a universal thing, because that point comes up from time to time throughout the process of this life on earth. So going back to this passage, it's addressed to those who have obtained like precious faith, a little broader in the way that he indicates the recipients of the letter, those who have obtained like precious faith. Would somebody go ahead and read verses 2 through 4, if you would care to read that, please, 2 through 4.
Anyone would raise your hand and I'll bring you the mic.
Okay.
John?
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
All right, thank you. Now there are two words, the same word, I should say, the same word repeated twice, that seems to be the springboard for the rest of the thinking in this paragraph. Anybody have an idea on those two words? Pardon?
Given.
No. Wrong.
Knowledge.
Knowledge. And the reason I believe this is the kind of a springboard, because it's talking about information. God has revealed. God has given information. And we call that knowledge. We come to an understanding of his will, of not only of his will, his promises, and the effect of his will and his promises on our life. Now, where do we get that knowledge?
Bible.
All right, from the Bible. And it is from God, but from the Bible. Finally, this is an authoritative source for that information. You know, we all can talk about Jesus, and we can talk about the things that we understand. But the source is very important, because it takes it beyond opinion. It takes it outside of rumor. Well, this is where I got that information from, and it's from a series of documents that have been around a long, long, long time. And there's been transformation. There have been translations of these documents, but they're still the essential message. And by faith, we trust that God is able to preserve what he wants us to know, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that he has built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And on that foundation, we have faith. So the information of that is all taken care of by the Lord. Brother, did you have a comment that you wanted to make? No? Okay. Well, feel free. If you do have something you want to add or include in this, please bring it about. And here, this idea of his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that should give us a sense of confidence that God knows how to take care of us. There's no problem with feeling weak. That's probably a good thing for us to feel weak. But there is a problem if we feel weak and that there is no hope. We have a sense of despair, that we're not going to be able to go anywhere, it can't be done, that type of thing. No, the virtue of being weak is being able to look to a source of strength. And here it shows us that source of strength. All things that pertain to life and godliness. We might say everything that we need in order to walk in the way that the Lord wants us to walk, to be fulfilled in him.
The word all is both inclusive and exclusive. It excludes anything that's not all.
Okay.
So there is nothing that is still pertaining out there that is to be found or be discovered. All is exclusive in that regard.
Oh, good point. Really good point. I remember some years ago reading some religious periodical, and there was a letter written to the editor from India. And the correspondent said, well, you know, we were made to feel ashamed because we didn't have the expertise of Western understanding of aids to life and the kind of counseling we need to be able to survive hardships, and the expertise of, you know, you can see where that would be true. You know, this is the West. You know, we've got a specialist for everything. But the conclusion of this reader who wrote the letter was, we have only our knees and to pray to God, and it has sustained us. There's something to that, you know, that simple faith of trusting that God is able to provide, and with the knowledge that the Bible says so, that he is able to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, with regard to our health, with regard to our financial profile, other things like that, who knows? Only the Lord knows what it is that we must bear. And sometimes, in following Christ, sometimes we have to bear a great deal in the physical world. But the ability to be sustained through that is promised by God. It's a rock. It's something that we can lean on and trust in. Any further? Yes, Paul.
One of the things when I look at that third verse, and it says all, and I have to think, what are the things that he gives us? Well, some of the things he gives us is he gave us the Lord Jesus. He gave us prayer or communication. He gave us things, and I like to think about, well, what are some of those things? He gave us hope. He gave us peace. He gives us knowledge of how we are to live before him, how we are to the things necessary to attain heaven, prayer, worship. He gave us this assembly. He gave us brothers and sisters in Christ for encouragement. He just gave us all kinds of things that we really don't think about. We could just read that and just say, well, you know, it's things. I think sometimes we need to look a little further at some of the words.
Amen. We get the benefit of those things when we look to them, don't we? I know from a personal experience that, you know, escapism can be kind of an attractive thing, and you can escape, or so you feel for a time through things that divert your attention, you know, and whether it's music or movies, whether it's scrolling, whatever it is. We all may do that from time to time, but there's no relief in those things. There is relief by looking to what the Lord has given. I appreciate that. Wasn't it a proverb that we read this morning that in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths? So, and that was written before the Christ came. Now He's invested the life of His Word made flesh, His only begotten Son, in order for us to have these things fulfilled in abundance. And again, going back to the idea of the knowledge of Him who called us by glory, His glory, His virtue, has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Promises that we can cling to. Can you think of promises that pertain to life and godliness? Promises that have to do with salvation.
When we are in prayer, He hears us. We know He hears us and sees us in all we do. I think that's something, that's a promise that is very important.
All right. It speaks of these promises enabling us to partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature. Do you remember what Peter said, how he answered the question of those who said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember what he had to say there?
Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here, we might say two promises, really, entailed in that. One is the forgiveness of sin, the remission of our sins. But the second is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that ties in, doesn't it, to the idea of partakers of the divine nature?
I've always had this idea that Christ became human and partake of our nature so we could, after the resurrection, partake in some way of His divine nature. And that's a great trade.
Yes.
For us.
It is indeed. And I believe that's right. He walked in on our ground with us, but He brought something to us that we couldn't have on our own. He brought mercy and forgiveness by receiving in His body the transgressions of mankind.
A promise from the first letter was the incorruptible inheritance.
All right. Undefiled. Undefiled. Reserved in heaven, waiting for you. There's this passage in the sixth chapter of John I've been thinking about a little bit. Jesus, in John 6, verse 35, here He was addressing a multitude of people that, while they had been fed miraculously by Jesus with the breaking of the bread and the fish, they still were wanting something more. It was kind of ironic. They wanted, or maybe it's not ironic, it was just weird. They wanted Him to show them a sign so that they would believe that He's the one. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Here are promises that have to do with believing on the Lord, believing in Him, trusting in Him, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. How comforting that is, even to, not to us, only to us who have been saved, but to someone who is searching. The one who comes to him, he will not by no means cast out. You know, I've lived such a bad life, I don't understand how I could be received. Well, the promise is, he will not cast us out. He will receive us. Believing in him, I think we understand, it entails so much. It entails our being. It isn't just an intellectual acceptance, but it entails our willingness to yield our life to him. This is where I believe our faith is measured. So the promise of life here, or as it says in Peter, partakers of the divine nature. The Spirit of God agrees with our spirit that we are children of God. Isn't that something? Now, I don't think there's a, I don't ever recall a time, do you, when you thought, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is saying, well, I'm a part of your life, and you're saying, well, I'm a part of yours, you know, like you're having a conversation. I've never done that, you know, with the Holy Spirit. But I do have faith that the Lord has given me and has given us his spirit to be integrated into who we are. An agreement that we are sons of God, and that through sons of God there are those things that pertain to life and godliness. There are those benefits. Think of it, being able to call out to our God and call him Father, and to know that this Father is all wise and knows what we need and knows how to bring what we need about. I look at myself as a father in raising children, and while we do the best or try to do the best we can, I can see failures. You know, I didn't have the wisdom of God. I have failures as a father, but we all honor our fathers and we respect that they did their best. Hopefully they did. But consider God. He knows what we need. He knows how to help us, and everything is wise on his part. Yes, Cindy?
I've been thinking about this given that God gives those things to us, and yes, we have to respond to receive them. We have to seek him to receive him and to receive salvation. We have to do those things. But we still do not earn it. He gives those to us even though we're not worthy to receive them. We do have to do certain things and respond, but still not. He's still giving those to us as a gift.
There's a warning sign, I think, that comes in our life. And that is when we fail to give thanks, something good has happened, or we've been able to say something good or do something good, and we've not acknowledged God's help in that. That's a real problem. It can undermine us.
I'm reminded of a verse too that hasn't been brought up today, that we simply have not because we ask not. And I was trying to find it in my concordance, and I don't have a complete concordance here, but a lot of times, you know, we hope that the Lord is going to do something, but we just simply don't ask for it. And we simply have not because we ask not.
Good point. You know, that comes from James. You know, I mentioned earlier, James is a little bit sparky. He said, you fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Pretty sharp, but the point is that we should ask. But the warning is that we should not ask in order to spend it on our pleasures. Or in other words, I think of this, for example, oh Lord, give me wisdom. Well, that's a good thing to ask for, isn't it? It's proper. But perhaps the subtext is so that people will look up to me. Well, that's asking the right thing for the wrong reason, isn't it? It's to spend it on my lusts. my pride, that type of thing. But the Lord does want us to ask, and he will give us. In fact, he assures us in the book of, I think it's the first John, is it the fifth chapter? Maybe it's the fourth chapter where he goes into that at length, just confirming how sure the good will of God is towards us. Yes, it's the fifth chapter. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired from him. So, yes, amen. So anything further on this paragraph that we've looked at? And I'm just calling it a paragraph based on the way the publisher organized the scriptures here.
This knowledge is that he talks about here, we just can't get too much of that. You know, we think we don't want to get to a position where we think, well, we got this figured out, you know, and we don't need to study anymore. But the knowledge is a lifelong process. Peter concludes the letter by growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So,
good point. One of the things that occurred to me this morning, came across my mind was, I was looking at a passage of scripture and I had always assumed a particular understanding to this passage. I don't think it was a crucial thing, but it was just, you know, something in passing that I just, okay, this is what this means, so on. And, here's a brother in Christ who thinks a little differently than me. He's kind of outside the box, my box anyway. And it caused me to rethink, is that really what this passage is saying? Not even having consulted a brother or discussed it with a brother, you know, it just sort of nudged me to rethink. And this is one of the things that the church helps us with, to revisit, rethink, not to say that we're uncertain or wishy-washy, but we can always learn and our understanding can become more keen in the process of time and the fellowship of the saints really helps with that. All right, let's move on. Let's take verses 5 through 9, and if someone would read those verses, please. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9.
And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins.
Okay, thank you. This passage really helps us, doesn't it, to see where the focus or the intent of God is toward us. You know, this is, I think we all understand that this is not a religion of rituals. It's not a religion of symbolic things like incense and candles and just different things like this, decorations that we think give God glory. But it is a religion of being a people of God. Isn't it the case that all the things that we do in our assembly add up to promoting these things that were just read? Of supporting these things that were just read, encouraging these things. Here we have faith. Well, that faith, it has qualities that bloom out of it. In another place, I believe the Apostle Paul referred to it as the fruit of the Spirit. And these are all qualities of character, the kind of character that we have as we deal with one another, love one another. As we deal with our neighbors and love our neighbors, there has to be that character of Christ that comes out. And these are the things that are a part of that. And we can see that it's not just a hallelujah, amen thing. It's a matter of a process of considering our behavior, walking circumspectly, keeping self-examination in the process, and keeping these standards as the standards for our life. So we have virtue. We have that idea of an inherent strength that God wants us to know that it is there. You're partakers. We're partakers of the divine nature. And here's knowledge. There is an awareness. It isn't, we can glorify the Lord Jesus when we say his name, but just to use things like this as a mantra, just a repetitive thing, oh, Jesus, 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 it goes nowhere pretty fast. Jesus gave us a whole lot of words that surround and show us his mind. And that's what he wants us to understand. He wants us to gain his mind and to receive as much of it as we can in this time that we have. And we can keep growing in this. And, of course, then there's these other things, self-control. You mean I can have self-control? I know for me, there's sometimes where you wonder. But yes, self-control. Temperance is kind of an old-fashioned word, but it's a good one. It means you have mingled in with your own will, your own life, something that is superior, something that strengthens and tempers who we are. And that self-control is because we do have a partner in this. We have one who is greater than us, who is in us, to help us. And the idea of perseverance, our patience, being able to bear a load, carry on, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You know, it's interesting. This is a little commentary, if you don't mind. Well, it's all been commentary, but when we look at brotherly kindness and love or charity, and the Bible does make a distinction between those things, but it's one of those words that it's almost like you can't have one without the other. And sometimes they are used interchangeably in the Bible. You know, it's like they can be mixed sometimes, but still there's kind of a tendency on each word to have its own shape and character. The idea I think we see of the brotherly love is that there's a sympathy, an understanding that we have because we inhabit the same world and we know what the problems of life and the joys of life are, and there can be a strong sympathy and appreciation of one another. It's a very, very fine thing. And then, of course, there's charity, or the love of God. And we sometimes call that sacrificial love. And, you know, to me that almost sounds, it just sounds so clinical, sacrificial love. But when you think about it, what is it? What is it when a mother gives her life for the sake of doing good to her children? That's sacrificial love. What is it when someone cares so much about another that they'll go out of their way to do something? Well, there's brotherly love in that, but there's also love, the kind of love that God has for us, a deep sense of yearning for the good of that person and a willingness to do what our part is, even if it means that we have to divest ourselves of things that we might like to hold on to. But any divestment is of things that ultimately we won't be taking with us to the world to come anyway. Anything we sacrifice, it'll be left behind. Yeah.
I've always come to appreciate the verse that says, contentment with godliness is great gain. And I've learned not to pray for riches or more money. I don't remember ever praying for that. Because I believe that God kind of directs those things to us as well. But we can never have too much knowledge or too much brotherly love or too much charity or patience. And so my prayers have always been in that vein, that I can deal virtuously with my neighbors and my workplace, that I've prayed that I would make good decisions, that type of thing. But I've really learned to be content with the physical part. And, you know, it's easy to say, but I think I could lose that, all that, if some catastrophe wiped out retirement plans and 401ks. I think I still could be content. My grandmother told me something that during the Depression, she had no husband. She had four daughters, and she was always able to feed her family, provide them with clothing, a place to stay, and some to help others. And I don't know how much more you could want than that. So I think he takes care of us, but I think we have to diligently seek after knowledge and understanding and those things.
I appreciate that remark. You know what? You touch on one of the things that I imagine most of us don't like to think about a whole lot, but yet we can't help it. You know, when Job said, "The thing that I feared has come upon me," Job evidently thought about catastrophe. He thought about tragedy that could happen. And so we should, because we can see that's our world. Things do happen out of the blue that can just devastate our material comfort or prosperity or our material joy. But yet, the Lord does know how to keep his people. He knows how to keep us. And this, for me, this is a thing that helps. Whenever I entertain those thoughts, you know, I also think about, well, the Lord has something. I hope I'm a faithful enough man to receive it if such a thing should come in my life, because the Lord will take care of us.
All I was going to say was, you are right that sacrificial love is what it is, but it does sound clinical. I think the more accurate way would be to say selfless love. We don't worry about ourselves in those instances. We worry about what is more important for others, and try to be, as Jesus said, I forget where it says, but it's in John, no greater love have a man than to die for his friend.
Okay. Yes. Yeah.
Well, kind of adding to that, what Chris said, in verse 7, the ESV says, "And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." And I've just kind of always wondered, you know, what's the difference? What does he mean by that? And to me, it's kind of like the affection is how you feel, and the love is what you do.
Okay, that's an interesting way to put it. If you don't mind, I'm just going to kind of zero off onto something here just for a sec. Back in John, the 21st chapter, I think perhaps most of you remember this, when Jesus said, he was questioning Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And Simon said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Well, it's kind of a going back and forth between these two words, phileo and agape. The love that has affection, and the love where we sacrifice, where we give of ourselves for another's well-being. And it's kind of like, you know, well, what's going on with Peter? You know, is he not getting it from Jesus? Is he just trying to sweep this high quality of sacrificial love under the rug for the sake of affection? You know, I love you. And, you know, to me, it kind of doesn't make sense that, I don't know, maybe that's what Peter was trying to do, but the Lord just keeps talking to him and asks him again the second time. And he says, "Tend my sheep." But then we come around to the third time in verse 17. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Well, that word isn't what Jesus literally said, according to the writer John. He said, Simon, Peter, do you have this brotherly love for me? And John said, Simon was grieved because Jesus said this for the third time, which indicates that those words are so closely intertwined that they can be used synonymously. But oftentimes we do have synonyms, but then we also have some clarity on certain words. But sometimes we focus so much on the clarity of the particular word that we might really lose the context. Yes.
I've kind of looked at it as love is what we owe everybody. And brotherly affection is what we owe each other. That's kind of how I've looked at that. And do good, especially to the household of God.
Yes. And it does, if you pardon the expression, it does leak out to others too, because we have neighbors and sometimes things that, can happen with our neighbors that it stirs in us a great sympathy for them, a care for them. And oftentimes that's the basis for outreach. It helps us to bridge a connection with somebody. Yes,
well. I think significant in this is that, well, A, that he said it he asked him three times. And I think that also coincides with the three times the rooster crowed that Peter denied Jesus, and that before the dawn of that day when Jesus was nailed to the cross. But I think the most important thing we can take from this is Jesus is simply saying what he has already said and what God has already said, which is simply, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah. Don't stop when I am gone. Keep going.
Good point. Can't you see Peter wilting a little bit when Jesus was asking him these questions?
I look at, when I see brotherly affection here in 2 Peter, I'm reminded of Paul's writing in Romans chapter 12, prefer one another.
Okay.
Members one of another.
Good point. Good point. Well, this body of thought continues. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've looked at this word knowledge a number of times, and here it shows us that the knowledge that finally we gain, even if we're reading something that seems like, for me, the book of Romans is very abstract in many ways, and yet the outcome of it finally is behavior. It finally has to be the kind of people that we are in our treatment of one another, in our love and service for God. And here it shows that these things are in you and abound. They show that you're not barren or unfruitful, that Jesus didn't die in vain for you, but you've received something and it's working good. But here's a warning on the other hand, he who lacks these things is short-sighted. So that might be a good gauge for us to compare our lives with God and what God's expectations are. So when we read, do I lack these things? Is this something that's really not incorporated in my life? Hopefully, all of us can say, well, I'm endeavoring to grow in these things. Because that's what it is. We're just growing. We're not complete in every measure. We don't have enough time for that. But hopefully we're growing in these things. But if we find ourselves lacking these things, it's time for us to repent. It's time for us to examine and recognize this is the wrong path I've been going. You know, I've been yelling at people. I've been in my own personal commentary in my mind about people. I've been highly critical and unsensitive to them. I've not tried to see their point of view, and I've called them names in my mind. I've held them up to scorn and ridicule. Perhaps we have. You know, sometimes we entertain things in our mind that never really come out on our lips, but they are there. And whatever it is, you know, we need to repent, to excise these things and start to develop these beautiful things the Lord has given us. Short-sighted. We're not looking at the fact I'm going to die tomorrow, maybe, you know, or I'm going to die. I'm not looking at that. I'm thinking of my own self-righteous hill that I'm trying to secure. Short-sighted. And this last part to me is real important. Has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I mean, it's all important, but it reminds me of the Ephesians in the book of Revelation. They left their first love. What is that first love? Well, doesn't it have to do with the deep appreciation and thanksgiving to the one who gave us life? We love God because he loved us. And when we forget that, when we forget that we are a redeemed people, then we have some elbow room to become self-righteous, to feel like I'm in a position where I can be highly critical of other people because I don't live like that. I don't do those things. I don't drink gasoline. And the reason, anything that we have ever done in the world is foolish. We need to remember where we came from. We came from a foolish background, a life that needed to be redeemed. And when we remember that, it helps us to be more understanding toward others. Any other thoughts? Okay. It's 20 after.